Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read rapidly down through most of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They were very persecuted, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And remember, I mentioned that the word the King James translators used here, ensample, en, instead of ex, is very important. We go out an exit, we go in an entrance, en, entrance, ex, exit. And the idea behind the translation here is that they were... They were examples to other Christians about how to live the Christian life in their heart. Okay? So it was an encouragement to others in the body of Christ. Now later they'll talk about being examples to the folks outside the church, but it says you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For, Macedonia is almost all of present Greece. For, you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but Achaia, by the way, is a province just to the west of Macedonia. You sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. Now, last week we talked about the fact that this is a model church. The Thessalonian church was a model church, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward was spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The Thessalonian city was a great city. Paul was there for 3 weeks. He was forced to leave after preaching the gospel, but many people were saved. A church was established. He finally lands in Corinth. He sends Timothy back to see how it's going and come back and give a report. He reports to Paul that the church is just doing great, so Paul writes them this letter. Now, in the short time span between Paul's departure and Timothy's arrival, the church in Thessalonica had grown so very much, so many people were being saved, that what God was doing in their midst was known all over modern-day Greece, we would call it, Macedonia, and the large province of Achaia. This was a model church. We also talked last week about what a model church is, and I want us to look at that again briefly just for a moment. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 1 and back up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Remember, the book of Acts is not a book of theology. It does not teach us doctrine, but it gives us an inspired record of Christian history, basically the transition from Judaism to Christianity. You do not get your doctrine from the book of Acts. If you do, it will mess you up. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see that on church signs, Pentecostal churches. Acts 2:38, y'all ever seen that on their church sign? Why do they put that there? Because they believe that baptism is essential for salvation. You get baptized, and that's part of the salvation process. No, you get baptized because you have been saved, not in order to be saved, right? But if you don't understand that the book of Acts is not a book of theology, doctrine, it is an inspired historical record of what happened, okay, then you will think that that's what that means. Because when you read, and the reason we know that it's, and by the way, even so, Acts 2:38 doesn't teach that, because the little word translated for, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, is a little Greek word, eis. It means because of. So it doesn't teach that. But when you read it in English, that's what it says, for the remission of your sins. So you don't do that. And there's a lot of other things that are in the book of Acts that were for the early church age that are not for today. There's a lot of things that are in there. So we're going to read this as how God built the church in the early church. What were those things? Now, they're not doctrinal truths. They're practical truths. Does that make sense? Not, I don't want to lose anybody. Nod your head if you don't understand. Shake your head this way. Okay, if you don't know, okay. All right, now, there were six characteristics of the church in of the early church. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spake the word of God with boldness. Notice it doesn't say they spake in tongues. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them any or aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, this is the model for the New Testament church, and it's found right here. Six characteristics. Again, I'll give them to you quickly. A New Testament church. Any New Testament church, number one. First characteristic, praise. One of the things that we need to understand as Christians is that how a church moves forward for the Lord. We think in this day and age it's through buildings and programs and activities. But a church does not advance that way. A church advances in the sight of God, not on programs, not on activities, and all the rest. It doesn't do that. It advances on its knees in prayer. I learned a long time ago that programs kill and prayer gives life. You can program God right out of your church. Back years ago when I was very young Baptist Christian, we still did this year. Well, they did it when I came here, but we don't do it this way anymore. Every year we would get together all these different committees. Baptists loved committees. I don't know why. And, well, I do know why. I don't have time to explain. And they would ask each area of the church, like Sunday school or music, or if they had a bus minute, you know, the different areas, to come up with, they didn't ask them to pray about it, but they should have, what do you think God wants us to, you know, your department to do this next year? And the pastor would do that for the church and the music. You understand what I'm saying? And then they'd all get together, and they'd say, okay, how are we going to do that? And they would say, well, we want to increase our Sunday school by 50% next year. And we begin to just lay it all out, what we were going to do. And then when we got done, we'd say, now, Lord, bless it. You remember those days, Lois May? We just programmed God right out of the church. And say, instead of the pastor saying, okay, folks, we need to know what God wants us to do. Let's pray about that for the next 30 days, 60 days, whatever. And then we'll seek the mind of God, find out what he wants us to do. Let's say we're going to build a building, or we need to build a building. Let's talk to God about that. What do we need to do? And then when we get back about this subject together, now don't wait until then to come back to church, but when we get back together about that subject, let's see what God is. And you know what will happen if everybody's really actually talking to God and praying about it? They'll all say basically the same thing. Now, they'll say it differently because each person's a little different, right? But basically, God is, they'll what? They'll be of one heart and one soul. When Baptists or any churches fight and bicker, it's because that's not happening. We're not right with God, and therefore we're not right with each other, and we bicker and fight and yell and scream and, you know, make the real Christians ashamed. So the New Testament church, a New Testament church, praise. One of the reasons, if not the main reason, a church does not advance for the cause of Christ is because its people do not pray as they ought. And a church will never advance for Jesus the way God wants it to if we are not praying as we ought. So number one, if a church wants to be like a New Testament church should be, the members are going to have to be following the biblical model of prayer. We've got to start praying. I won't ask you to answer out loud, but did your prayer life improve this past week over the week before? So number one, a model church, the new pattern for the church is to be a praying church. Let me give you an illustration of that very quickly. And I've told this story before, so I'll tell it quickly, but some have not heard it. Back when I was back in Arkansas, when my wife was in high school, and our pastor, now if you were at Nathaniel's funeral, the man who did the service was the pastor there, Cliff Palmer. And the Lord laid on his heart to have a special service on Pentecost Sunday. This would be 50 days, right, after Easter Sunday. And he got the church staff together, leadership, and said, I really believe the Lord wants us to have a special day where we have 3,000 people on the premises. Now, Baptist pastors these days have creative counting techniques, and they count everything that breathes or moves across the property. And, you know, if they have a service in an old folks' home, they'll count everybody in the building, you know. And if they have a Christian school, if they have two chapels, they get to count those people twice. And they count them a third time if they go to Sunday school at that church. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we want 3,000 actual people on the property. Now, this was when Springdale was about 18,000 people, smaller than Sepulpa. Sepulpa's about 22 or 24 somewhere at this point, isn't it? It used to be 20. I know it's more than that now. And they were running about 400 in Sunday school. Now that's 10 times nearly what they're running in Sunday school. That's a big jump. Would you all agree? All right, Pastor, that's great. We're all for it. Who are we going to get to do the guest preacher? Nobody's going to get. I'll just preach. We're going to bring in to do special music? Nobody. Our choir people will sing. They're going to have it on the parking lot. They had a big parking lot. We had a big parking lot they put it on. And, all right, well, how are we going to advertise it? We're not. Billboards? No. Flyers? No. Television? No. Radio? No. Well, Pastor, how are we going to get 3,000 people in those days, you know, Springdale was 18,000, Rogers was 8,000, Bentonville was 3,000 or 4,000, no, about 1,500. I mean, you know, there was just, we couldn't even, when it happened, we had to go to Tulsa and Fort Smith and Joplin and all of North just to get 3,000 folding chairs to put them in. Nobody had them. How are we going to do this? He said, we're going to pray. And they went, what? What? And they set aside a place. We set aside a place. The old pastor's office on the old auditorium building had an outside door with a step. And so they secured that room from the rest of the building, signed up enough. I used to know how many it was. You calculate up 7 days times 24, and we got that many people in the church to commit to come to that room at a specified hour somewhere, 24 hours. So there was somebody in that room. They'd go in, they'd lock it. There was a telephone that dialed in only, so people couldn't call and run up the bill. In only, people could call in telephone prayer requests. There were prayer books for salvation. There was a book where you could write people's name, take it down. All of these prayer sheets are modeled after what we did there. The current one was right there on the table, right? There was a Bible. There was a song book. There was a book where you could write prayer requests. You could write for people who are sick, people who are needing salvation, whatever general requests, and then a book of praise and so forth. And we had somebody starting at 8 p.m. on Easter Sunday praying 1 hour every single, not at home. And if they could not be here, it was their responsibility to see to it there was someone taking their spot. I participated in that for 10 years. For 50 days, we prayed and prayed and prayed. And on Saturday night, we put out all the chairs, and it rained. So you know what Samsonite folding chairs have? they have a little dent for you to sit in. What likes to sit there when the rain comes? Water. So all the men were dumping water, wiping seats, dumping water, wiping seats. When we got through counting everyone who was present on that spot, 3,600 something people were there. All because a group of people in that church committed to pray 1 hour each week. It transformed the lives of the folks who were doing it. So if the 50 days are over, Pastor, I guess we're not going to quit this, are we? Well, I thought we would. No. My life has completely turned right side up. My life has been transformed. I'm not going to quit this for anything. Okay. And so for the next 10 years, even when we relocated out the west part of town, built all new facilities, we built a building. We had a room and then later built a little building, a little chapel, 24-hour prayer. Someone in there every hour. Nobody wanted to quit. I was involved in it for 10 years. New pastor came, didn't take him long to close that all down. And now the building just sits there empty, used for storage. Prayer. Folks, God will do nothing but an answer to prayer. The church began to explode in membership, salvations and baptism and membership. And folks, we were running 2,450 in Sunday school in the buildings every Sunday within a few short years in a town of 24,000 people. We had 4,000 members and over half of them were attending church every week in a town this size. The town is now 60,000 people. You know how many they don't have it? They're not running. Let's see if we had. I used to have this memorized. If you had 24,000 people in town and you're running 20, that's 10% of the population in the building. Are they running 6,000 in Sunday school? Not on your life. When you get rid of the prayer aspect, then all you're going to have is what men can do. And it may be something, but it's not something that God can do. Only God can do. Amen? So we've got to pray. Be prayerful people. Number two, quickly. A model church is a filled with a spirit-filled church. Now, that does not mean you jump in the floor and roll around and bark like a dog and speak in funny languages, funny noises. It's not confusion. It means to be confess, repent, ask to be cleansed, yield, and ask to be filled. Walking under. And by the way, if you've ever read in the New Testament where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that's what it means. The word of Christ is Jesus himself dwelling in you richly. All right. Number three, it shares Jesus with boldness. Quickly, it shares Jesus with boldness. I was reading a thing today, and let me grab one here. A pastor posted this on one of my Facebook groups. He said, "He says when I pass out tracts now, here's what I do. I walk up to somebody if I don't know them and say, you know, it would make my day if you would read this." And then hand it to them. We knock on doors. One of the things I tell people to do when you come there, hi, my name is so-and-so and so-and-so church, and I'd like to give you something. Because they may or may not take it, but generally people are polite enough to accept it. That's a great idea. It would make my day if you read this. And you look at them a little bit. Hint, take it. That's kind of bold, but it works. Number four, has one heart and one soul. I mentioned that a moment ago. Prayer produces unity. One of the things that every church needs to do is to get in tune with God and seek His mind to determine His will. Our hearts must be in tune with His heart. Our minds must be in tune with His mind. Our will must be in tune with His will. There's a fifth thing, and there's only six, so let not your heart be troubled. The model church, a New Testament church, realizes and puts into practice the truth that everything we are and everything we have belongs to Jesus. My life, my breath, my heartbeat, my heart, my life, my all I give to Christ who loved me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My time, my talents, my resources, even my expectations belong to God. Now, what is the result when a church prays, a church is filled with the Spirit, is sharing the word of Christ with boldness, has one heart and one mind, one soul, gives its entire self to God? It will be, number six, a church filled with great power and great grace. This is the biblical model for a New Testament church. And beloved, God wants a model church in every town. Doesn't mean it's going to be the biggest. Doesn't mean it's going to be the smallest. Doesn't mean it's going to be the wealthiest or the poorest. But God wants at least one model church in every town, right? Where people can go. And if we're going to be that kind of church God wants us to be, then it just makes sense that we follow that pattern. Amen? All right. Well, get busy. Now, how do we do that? Well, to boil it down, we just have to develop in the lifestyle of the people who are our members the pattern that was in the lives of the early New Testament believers in the Bible here and teach it to them. Notice 1 Thessalonians again. Let's look at how they did it, how God did it through them, pardon me. Verse 7, chapter 1. You were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. That word sounded is very important. It's the picture of a trumpet. This church had become so well known that the Apostle Paul said, you've done the work of trumpeting the gospel so well that I can't add a thing to it. In other places, you know, he writes, he makes some criticisms, right? But not here. The church of Thessalonica trumpeted the gospel. And they did it so very much that Paul couldn't add anything to it. He couldn't give them any constructive, instruction to do it better. Now, if we want to be like the church in Acts 4 and like the Thessalonican church, we've got to trumpet the gospel. Share the gospel. Now, I use that word kind of hesitatingly because today, instead of going and telling someone about Jesus, let me share something about the Lord. I need to share this with you. Right? Just gentle and nice. Sometimes you just have to tell them. I think I mentioned this the other day, but I don't know if I did or not. I thought about it if I didn't. The phone rings and they want to ask me questions about the political, poll. They call me up and say, is this so-and-so? I say, who is this? I don't want to be telling them anything. And if I don't know who they are, I don't even say yes. Because I don't want them recording my voice saying, well, and putting it somewhere where I've committed to buy something. And they do that. And so, who is this? This is so-and-so, and we're taking you. Once in a while, I would actually let them ask me questions. But most of the time, I say, you want my opinion on something? Yes. Well, what about? Well, about the upcoming election. I don't have an opinion on that. Thank you. Bye. Just blunt. And sometimes you need to just be blunt. Some people just need a boot to the head. And sometimes they need a gentle approach. But you can be bold and be gentle at the same time. Jesus was. So we have to be bold about it. Not be, take the gospel tract again. Well, I'd really like if you take this. Would you please? Ray Meyer goes up. Have you read this? Here, read this. I like that. Be a little bolder, right?
Don't be ashamed.
Paul says, I know you're saved. You're part of the elect because of out from you comes the gospel being trumpeted abroad. And the best evidence that you're saved is that you can't keep your mouth shut about Jesus and the Word of God. One of the best evidences that you know you're saved is that you love Jesus, you love His Word, you love His people, you love His church, and you just can't help but share it with someone else. And there's in this electronic age, there's a jillion ways to do that. This is easily seen in the book of Acts. Peter and John, for example, started talking about Jesus and they got thrown in prison and beat up for it. And they were told, never again are you supposed to talk about Jesus in public. And they said, we cannot but speak of the things which we've seen and heard. What do you mean we can't talk about it? We can't not talk about it. One of the confirming evidences of our salvation is the fact that there is a compulsion, an inner drive to tell somebody about Jesus, about His Word, about what God is doing in your life. And if He, unless He's not, you should be able to say something. The real evidence that you're born again is you just can't keep from sharing it. We used to sing the little song, hide it under a bushel. No, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it. In 70 AD, Titus of Rome marched into Israel, and he went into Jerusalem and he destroyed it. And God scattered the early Christians. The Christians fled except for the pastors. And the Bible says, not about the preachers, but about the church members that were scattered, that were left, that they went everywhere preaching the word. You see, the responsibility of trumpeting the gospel belongs to every Christian. Although it's what we hire the pastor for. No, you don't hire the pastor to do that. You hire him to put up with you. I say that tongue in cheek. Not here. It was that way when I came here, but it's not that way now. And if we would leave this building tonight filled with the inner compulsion that says, I cannot help but share Christ. I cannot help but do that. And got up in the morning, and that compulsion was still there, maybe after coffee, but compulsion was still there, and it was with us all day long, all of a sudden, folks, supernatural things would begin to happen in your life, our lives, and our church's life, and our city. 3,600 and something people in a town of 18,000. Folks, that is supernatural. There is no way, no advertising, no newspaper, no radio, no television. There wasn't an internet. There's nothing but prayer. That's a supernatural happening. And God wants to do that all the time. I'm not talking about 3,600 people. I mean supernatural things. It wouldn't take long before we wouldn't be talking about politics. We wouldn't be talking about sports or business or school or the weather or anything else. We'd just be talking about the Lord. I mean, if everywhere we would go, we shared Jesus, what do you think would happen to our city? Well, they wouldn't have a functioning witch coven at the high school, I guarantee you that, and we do. Some says, well, our church is just too small. We can't do that. Hey, Jesus started with 11. 11. That's this many. We have several times that. Don't you think it would have an impact? Yes. It did in Thessalonica.